So, like I said, tonight's the last night in the What We Believe series, kind of. I mean, like I said earlier, every sermon's about what we believe. So, but nonetheless, you know, I think it's important, you know, we're starting off with a new start, new church name, new everything. You know, it's important that we understand the fundamentals. It's important that we understand doctrine, right? So that's why we're going through all these. And tonight we're preaching about baptism. So look down there at Mark chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So the first half of the sermon, we're going to take, well, probably for the first three quarters of the sermon, we're going to look at the beginning statement here where it says, John did baptize in the wilderness. What is baptism? What does it mean? What is it represented? I just forgot about this here, so I look this up on my phone, but if you just do a generic search on the internet, you just type in define baptism, this is what you're going to come up with. It says, in the Christian church, the religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead or of immersion in water, symbolizing purification or regeneration and admission to the Christian church. In many denominations, baptism is performed on young children and is accompanied by name giving. But the first thing that they mention is the religious rite of sprinkling. You know, that just goes to show you the ignorance and the confusion about this doctrine in the world. You know, and this is one of those doctrines that's very important. You know, a lot of people get confused about this. I can't tell you how many times I've given the gospel to somebody, and then, like, even towards the end, like, the person's about to get saved, and they say, well, wait, don't I have to get baptized in water before I can get saved? You know, and at that moment, it's our job to be able to understand what baptism is and how to explain it to people out there. And if you don't know this, our Baptist forefathers were killed by the Roman Catholic Church over this doctrine, over baptizing, because what they would do is like what we do. They'd get people saved for real, you know, and then they would re-baptize them after they got them saved. And of course, the popes and the bishops and the priests, they didn't like that. And so, you know, they went around and burnt them at the stake, you know, tortured them, killed them, and things of that nature. And so we're not going to talk a lot about that tonight, but we are going to talk about what does it mean to baptize? What is baptism? So why don't you keep your place there, because we will come back to Mark. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, so what would be a good biblical definition of baptize? Well, Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, as I read this, you just got to kind of think about the process of baptism, right? So when you get baptized in water, when someone gets baptized in water, when we baptize somebody, they go all the way into the water, right? They're placed into full immersion. And then Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I'm going to explain what that means, because it's not talking about water baptism there. It's talking about when you're saved, you're all in. You are placed into Christ. You're placed into the body of Christ. And I talked about that last week. So the word baptized simply means to be placed into or to immerse. It has nothing to do with sprinkling at all. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. It just doesn't exist. And baptism is a picture. It's a symbolic picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so basically what you're saying when you get baptized in water is, hey, I'm making a public profession of my faith to the church, you know, and I'm picturing you're agreeing with the death, burial, and resurrection. And it's symbolic, right? That's why when we baptize people, we say, you know, raised to walk in newness of life. So it's like you saying, hey, I'm on board. I'm all in. I agree, you know, that I should move forward in the faith. So you're there in Romans 8. Look at verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But I just want you to notice that phrase there. It says, "There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So we see that phrase there, in Christ Jesus, who are saved, born again, Bible-believing Christians. You are placed into the body of Christ when you're saved. That is a form of baptism, being placed into. And look at verse number 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And we understand that baptism, water baptism itself, doesn't save you. And we're going to get into that. But jump down to verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." What I want you to notice here in verse 9, it says, but ye are not of the flesh, because if you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ. All things are made new. It says, but in the Spirit. Right? You see that? The Bible talks about us being in the Spirit, being in Christ, being placed into Jesus Christ. That is a form of baptism. When you get saved, when a person gets saved, they are baptized into the body of Christ. So turn to Mark, go back to Mark, but go to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark chapter 16. So it's important to understand what the word baptized means, that it means immersion, to be placed into, because not every time you see the word baptize or baptism in the Bible, is it talking about being baptized in water. And so it's very important. So Mark 16, look at verse number 14. It says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. This is obviously after the resurrection. So afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that this wasn't just a command for the apostles. This is obviously a command for all of us. But nonetheless, look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now let's stop right here. If someone were to say to you at the door, at work, your neighbor, your family member, okay, well, it says right here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What are you going to do? You know, so what would you say to somebody who brought this verse to you and said, see, that proves that you have to be baptized in water and believe? Do you have the answer for that? We should have the answer for this verse here. Continue reading. It says, but he that believeth shall not be damned. So the first thing you need to understand, it says, he that believeth and is baptized. So what that's talking about, it's not talking about water baptism. When you believe, you are placed into Christ. Therefore, you are baptized into the body of Christ. And you say, okay, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the rest of the verse. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, why didn't he say, but he that believeth not and is not baptized in water, or even say not baptized, shall be damned? The reason why he doesn't do that is because obviously God knows the dilemma here. He knew that there would be times where people would preach that you have to be water baptized in order to be saved. So the quick answer is, he that believeth and is baptized. When someone says that, you need to make sure that they read the rest of the verse, which says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the emphasis there is on believe. Why? Because we have to trust. We have to believe. We have to be born again. It's not by water. Okay, look at verse 17. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you say, okay, this is kind of getting off topic, but it's here, and I just want to cover it real quick. You know, same thing. People are going to twist this around and say, well, you know, if you're really saved, you're going to be able to cast out devils. You're going to speak in tongues. And usually people that will tell you that will say that you're going to get this gift where you have this angelic language where you can communicate to God and the devil can't hear you. And that's a foolish doctrine in itself. That's something you're going to find in a lot of these Pentecostal churches. I think it's borderline blasphemy, because you're saying that the devil's omnipresent, that the devil's everywhere and that he can hear everything. And the devil is not omnipresent. He has to go to and fro throughout the earth, we read in the Bible. And so it's simply not talking about what these verses are saying is Jesus is giving these guys this power. He's giving the apostles this power for a sign. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. If you know your Old Testament, if you've read through the Old Testament, you'll see that God often confirms his words with signs confirming, you know, and then that was how that the people back then understood, okay, wow, this is obviously from God, because what the prophet spoke came to pass, and that is a sign. So don't get tripped up on that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but look at verse 19. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And look at this, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So real quick, there were signs confirmed in the Old Testament. It confirmed God's word in the Old Testament. And as the New Testament was being penned down, you're going to find the same thing. Signs went out and basically confirmed God's word. And that's how we know we can trust it. And obviously, we have to believe that by faith. But that's, I just wanted to read that because it's there. But the important part is verse 16 here for tonight's sermon. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You need to be able to explain to people that that's not talking about water baptism. And the quick answer is, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He goes on to emphasize it's by believing. So turn to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. So the first statement that I want to make tonight is, we believe that baptism is by full immersion, being placed all the way into water. We're not Roman Catholics, we're not Methodists or any other crazy denomination out there that just wants to sprinkle people with water. That's not a baptism, okay? That's sprinkling. You know, it's ridiculous. It's not in the Bible anywhere. I don't even know how they would get that kind of garbage. But nonetheless, so as you're turning to Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. So statement number one, we believe that baptism is by full immersion. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. You know, every time you see people getting baptized in the Bible, you're going to see water, much water, them going into and coming out. Mark chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and straightway coming up out of the water, right? We just read that. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So how in the world would you get sprinkling out of somebody coming up out of the water? It doesn't make sense. It's not biblical. So Acts chapter 8, look at verse 39. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 39. Says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But I want you to notice the beginning of verse 39 there. It says, and when they were come up out of the water. So we believe that baptism is by full immersion, by getting completely underwater. We don't believe in sprinkling. Real quick, I know everybody knows that, but it's important to show you the verses so they're fresh in your mind, because people do have questions about this subject from time to time. And so it's important that we're able to explain that to them. So statement number two, we believe that people should be immediately baptized after salvation. So you're going to stay there in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read quite a bit of this encounter we read with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible here. I love this. So Acts chapter 8, let's see, look at verse 26. Look at verse number 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself on, or go join thyself to this chariot. And I love what it says here in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. And what's the lesson here so far, right? When you get a feeling that, hey, you know, maybe you're out soul winning, you're knocking doors, and you just get this feeling that you need to go get this guy on the street that maybe, you know, just walking by, or maybe you feel like, you know, you just need to go get somebody saved over here. You know, a lot of times that's from God, and you need to run and go do that. You know, don't wait, because that opportunity is not going to be there forever. It's going to pass by quickly. So it says, and Philip ran thither. So when he got confirmation, hey, there is somebody ready to be saved, he ran, right? So if you hear of somebody, hey, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, can you give the gospel to this person? They were asking questions. I don't have time. You need to make that a priority and just go for it. So verse 3 says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Now look what he says. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So right now we've got Philip, right? He ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sees he's reading the Bible. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he says, hey, understandest thou what thou readest? So what Philip's doing here is he's gauging where this guy's at spiritually, because what you need to understand, when people don't get the Bible, they're not saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And then verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ, those of us that are saved, we have the ability to understand the Bible. Like I said last week, we don't need man to teach us. We don't need some governing body to interpret the Bible for us. We can know it ourselves. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we believe here. And so that's why Philip runs up to this guy, and he's like, hey, understandest what thou readest. Now look at verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? So this guy's already off to a good start. He already understands. Yeah, I can't understand the Bible. I don't get it. And it's because he's not saved. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 32. And then it says, the place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Right? So that not only is this guy, you know, able to tell you, hey, I don't get the Bible, I don't understand it, he's humble enough to ask him questions. Hey, just teach me this. I want to learn. And that's a good lesson out soul winning, right? We need to be able to discern when somebody is interested in the gospel. If you knock on someone's door and they are not interested, walk away, man. Don't waste your time. Don't make yourself look like an idiot, because that's what you do when you go talk to somebody and they're like, look, I don't want to hear it. I don't, you know, I'm good. We're good. You know, don't keep pressing on them. Just walk away. It's not worth it. All you're doing there is just causing trouble and shaming the cause of Christ. And I'm not saying you shouldn't leave them with a verse or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. I'm simply saying we need to seek people that have that desire, that want to learn the gospel. Look at verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Again, proving the point that we made Wednesday and last week, that you need God's word to be saved. This is something obviously that they understood back then. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture. And that's a good place that we should all get to, right? Somebody asks you a question about the Bible, that you could guide that conversation back to the gospel to get them saved so that they can understand the Bible. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So what is the second statement that I went over, that I just said? That we believe that a person should be baptized immediately after salvation. Now, obviously, it's not always possible, right? We don't have a baptistry. It's hard. But look, if somebody here wants to be baptized, you know, if somebody wants to be baptized, you know, I will do my best to make it happen. So obviously here, look at verse 36 again. Let's read that again. It says, and as he went on the way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So obviously Philip had mentioned baptism in his gospel presentation. He obviously had talked about it to the point where he's like, oh, well, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what do we learn from here? That a person has to be saved before they can be baptized, okay? That is very important to explain to people. So when you get somebody saved and they say, oh, I'm good, I've already been baptized, you need to take them to Acts chapter 8. You just need to know that. Go to Acts chapter 8 and say, hey, look, you know, the eunuch got baptized after he believed. Right? So you have to be saved, then believe. That's what it says here. Now, if you were to read a NIV or some of these other modern versions, you know, and I think we've talked about this before, this verse is completely missing. It's gone. And what a coincidence, right? They dug up a manuscript somewhere that was missing the gospel. Big shocker there. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Again, emphasizing that sense of urgency. He believes the gospel. So Philip's like, let's get you baptized right now, immediately. Let's get this done. Look, it says, they went down both into the water. Now, did it say they went to the shore, got a cup, scooped up the water, and then dumped it on the guy's head? That's not what it says at all. It says they both went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them there. So that's what we're seeing. We're seeing a sense of urgency. Immediately after salvation, a person should get baptized. Now, does that mean if you didn't get baptized after you were saved that you're not really saved? No, that has nothing to do with it. you can kind of tell Philip's attitude. He's like, well, if you believe with all your heart, then sure, get baptized, right? That's the attitude that he had, because he understands in what we're reading here is that you do not have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Now look at verse 40. But Philip was found, or I'm sorry, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, again, not when he put the cup down, not when he put the garden sprinkler down, right? It said when he come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea. So point number two, statement number two is we believe that that people should be baptized immediately after they are saved. So go over to Acts chapter 10 now. We'll take a look at another quick example of this. Acts chapter 10. We talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago, about when Peter receives the vision to go to preach the gospel to Cornelius. These Italian guys, they get saved. Now look at Acts chapter 10, look at verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So if possible, you want to try to explain baptism right away to somebody and try to make that happen, right? And that's what Peter's doing here. He's like, well, these guys just got saved. Hey, can anybody forbid water that these guys should get baptized? Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So verse 48 is a verse that you can use to someone if you can remember. It says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And obviously you know that we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are not a modalist church whatsoever. That's a doctrine that I can't stand. We'll preach against that here in the coming months, of course. But I want you to understand that baptism is a commandment. Acts chapter 10, verse 48 is a good verse to show somebody, hey, it is a commandment. It is the first step in obedience. And then obviously it's not required to be saved or to stay saved, anything like that. Real quick, let's look at another. Actually, you guys turn to Luke chapter 23. I'm just going to read this next one for you. Acts 16, because we're going to come back and read this again. Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they're locked up in a prison, locked up in jail. You know the verse, Acts 16, 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So after Paul got the Philippian jailer saved immediately, right? He got his whole house baptized, got everybody baptized right away. And that's the point that I want to make. So statement number two is we believe that a person should be baptized right after they are saved. Statement number three, we do not believe that water baptism is required for salvation. Can you answer that? If somebody were to challenge you on that, what would you say? So you're there in Luke 23, look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Right? Jesus is on the cross. Malefactors is railing on him, you know, and just, well, why don't you free us? Now look at verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now look at this next part. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt be with me in paradise. So you need to be able to, and you could obviously go to Matthew or Mark. You know, you could explain this, that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. The problem that you're going to have is that some people will say, well, that was an exception. God just made an exception, right? And so you want to have backups. You want to be able to explain the things that we've talked about up to this point. But nonetheless, know that Luke 23, I can turn there. I can show, hey, you know, and you can keep reading, right? We don't have a lot of time. So go back to Acts. I should have told you to keep your place there, but go back to Acts chapter 16. So look, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Is he in heaven? Yes, Jesus said so. Very simple to understand. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 25. Acts 16, look at verse 25. So statement number three is that we do not believe that water baptism is required for salvation. So let's take a look at the story in a little bit more in depth about Paul and Silas. I get Paul and Philip mixed up, especially when I read them both in the same sermon, so I got to be careful that I don't mix them up. All right, Acts 16:25. It says, "And at midnight," right? So this is really late. "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" I like Paul and Silas's attitude, right? These guys are in prison, and instead of moping and complaining and crying and whining, you know, it said in verse 25, they're singing praises. You know, they're singing praises to God. They're talking about the great things of God. You know, and this guy, obviously he was sleeping, but they'd obviously been preaching the gospel in there. You know, the word was getting out, and this guy's trembling now, and he's just had it. He's at the end of his rope. He thinks that all these guys just bailed on him. Now look at verse 28. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" We use this verse every week in soul winning. I've read this hundreds of times. Most of you, you know, I don't know how many times I've read this here, but it's important to understand this guy's saying, "What must I do? Tell me what I have to do not to go to hell." And look what's missing. Verse 31, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" What is missing is get baptized in water, turn from your sins, and all that stuff, right? If water baptism was required for salvation, surely Paul would have mentioned it here. He would have said something about that here. He didn't say, "You have to get dunked as well." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we already read the rest of it, right? After they believe, after Paul goes to the Philippian jailer's house, he preaches to his whole family, they all get saved, and then they get baptized in water. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So again, we do not believe that salvation requires you to get baptized in water. I know everybody in here knows that, but can you prove it? Can you tell somebody that? Can you teach that to somebody else? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Here's some more proof. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" So obviously there was a fight going on in the Corinthian church. There was division. There was a lot of sin going on. There was a lot of problems. You know, they were puffed up with pride saying, "I'm of Apollos, you're of Paul." And they were battling because of the people that got them saved and taught them doctrine. You know, and and look at Paul's response here. He's saying, "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." Now, if water baptism was such an important thing in salvation, if it was a requirement, why would Paul have this attitude? Right? Look at verse 15. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." And obviously there are people there probably accusing him of baptizing people in his own name. Or they probably would accuse him of that. Now look at verse 16. "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptize any other." Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So again, you know, Paul's like, "Hey, I don't remember if I baptized any of you other than the names that he listed here." If water baptism was required for salvation, surely he would not have had this attitude. He wouldn't have had those words to say. So you guys go back to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read for you again out of Mark chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, which says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, 'There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose.' He says, 'I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost.'" So I know we read this at the beginning of the service, right? So you see, there's water baptism in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, and then he says something about another baptism, and that's baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this subject, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, requires its own sermon, which we'll do later on, but I just want to give you the two times you're going to see that phrase, being baptized in the Holy Ghost in the Bible. And one of those times is in Acts chapter 1. So look at verse 5. It says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So if somebody brings up the baptism of the Holy Ghost to you, out soul winning, you know, and says, well, what about that? That's how you know if a person's saved, if they've been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And what they're usually meaning by that is if they're speaking in tongues and in that sort of nature. And you could take them here and show them that it is not true. It is true that after you get saved, we get power, right? John chapter 1 verse 12 says that we get power to become the sons of God, right? We get power to understand the Bible. We get power to do things. We get gifts, right? But you have to use that wisdom that I talked about this morning. You have to gain knowledge in order to be able to use those gifts. Now, the other place in the Bible you're going to see baptism of the Holy Ghost is in Acts chapter 10. Which we already read. I'll just read a few verses here. It says in Acts 10:44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And so those are the two places you'll see the Holy Spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, obviously when the charismatics come at you with this, you need to be able to understand and be able to teach them that tongues are languages that, you know, that are spoken on this earth. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches this angelic heavenly prayer language, okay? It just doesn't exist. Now, somebody might come at you and say, okay, well, if you're really saved, the Bible says you can play with snakes and this and that. You know, that was obviously for the apostles, okay? Jesus gave them that ability and them only that ability for a sign to confirm his word, right? He provided signs in the Old Testament to confirm his word. He provided signs in the New Testament to confirm his words, right? Which we have written down before us today. So just you know, like I said, we're going to talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost another time. If somebody does come at you, just know Acts 1, Acts 10 are the places where they get those. And then you can just quiz them and ask them questions, you know, and then everything that they say that's not in those chapters, right? You can point out and say, well, it doesn't say that in here, right? It doesn't say that in here. Because what's the goal? Knowledge is to be able to teach somebody and guide the conversation back to what the truth is. And the truth is that water baptism plays no role in salvation. So let's look at the last part of Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're almost done. So the last part of Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Remember, we talked about that at the beginning of the sermon. So what does that mean? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, you're not going to want to ask a dispensationalist that, because they're going to tell you all sorts of weird stuff. Well, that was only for them. You know, John just preached that for the Jews back then. It wasn't for us today. You know, and that's just simply not true. Turn to Luke chapter 24, actually. Luke chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you the definition of the word remission. Right, because what does it say in Mark chapter 1, verse 4? John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does that mean? What does that mean? The word remission means the cancellation of a debt, charge, or penalty. It's important for you to understand that definition, right? Remission, it means the cancellation of a debt, charge, or penalty. So what he's saying there in Mark 1, 4, preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, is he's preaching that we need to be all in Christ, that you need to be born again, right? You need repentance, meaning you need to turn from not believing in Christ, not believing in God, trusting in your own works, to trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins, for the cancellation of your sin debt. That's what he's talking about in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Again, super important. You've got to be able to understand that. So Luke 24, let's see, look at verse 36. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, proving you have to be saved. God gives you wisdom. He gives you that understanding. Verse 46. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now look at this. You're going to see that remission again. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what he's saying there is that we do need to preach repentance. We need to teach people that they have to turn from not trusting in Christ. And why? For the remission of sins. You have to be saved to get your sin debt canceled and forgiven. So when you go back, to Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 4 again. Look at Mark 1:4 again. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So obviously, even if you forget what the word baptism means and you forget what the word repentance means, you know that you have to do that action in order to get the remission, in order to get forgiveness, in order to get the cancellation of your sins, right? Now, here's how most people read that today. They'll say, yeah, okay, preach the baptism of repentance. So they'll say, see, John said that you have to turn from your sins so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Now, what sense does that make? I mean, did Christ die in vain? I mean, because that's what people are saying when they read that, when they read into that verse that way, they say that you have to turn from your sins in order to get remission of sins. That doesn't make any sense. That's work salvation. That's a false gospel. That's obviously not true. And then the smoking gun is Acts 19:4. You can write this down or turn there if you kept your place in Acts. But Acts 19:4 is the answer to our critics. It says, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Right? And that's what this sermon's about, the baptism, right? What is baptism? Acts 19:4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. You see that? So if somebody brings you to Mark chapter 1, verse 4, and says, see, even John preached that you have to get baptized in water, you have to repent of all your sins, you need to be able to explain to them that the baptism of repentance is that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That is what John preached. That destroys the dispensationalists and all these people that want to preach work salvation. So again, you know, at least remember this one. At least write this down in your Bible if you don't remember, or write it somewhere. Come see me after the service if you forget about it. Because I promise you, somebody in here someday, especially in the coming months, is going to get hit up by a dispensationalist or somebody saying that you have to turn from your sins, that even John preached it, or that, you know, Luke 24, when they're talking about repentance, so that means you got to turn from your sins. Look, it's nonsense. It's not true. It says here in Acts 19:4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. So he's like saying, yeah, John did baptize with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. So hopefully that's clear, that the baptism of repentance that John preached, it wasn't that they should turn from their sins to be saved. It was that they should turn from not trusting in Christ, not trusting on the coming of Christ, to trusting that. And so hopefully this was a help to you. You know, just remember that the word baptized means to be placed into, immersed, right? Full immersion. We can't get our doctrines from Google. Obviously, I tried. It doesn't work. Honestly, I didn't try. I already know what the word baptism means. We all know that. But just keep these things in mind, right? Because people will have questions, and it's our job in this community to be able to communicate that to them. And so my mouth has had enough. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's, is anybody else hot in here? I'm like roasting. Right? This morning was cool, but I'm struggling here. I forgot my water. And I wanted to get all this in so we could get to the pizza. And I just realized what's going on. I don't have any water. You know, usually my water bottle's here and it falls down every so often so I can, you know, remember to pick it up. But anyways, I need to baptize myself in some water. So let's pray. All right, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. I thank you for all these people that would come back to church tonight and for this church in general, Lord. I pray you bless the fellowship to come. And I pray you bless us as we go out during the week. Lord, please keep us safe and please keep us from harm's way. And please help us to battle the spiritual battles and the attacks that many of us are under this week. And bring us back safely for church and soul winning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.